We're glad you're here. I don't want to run into the ground the notion about the coats and the dental needs. We just want to make you aware. I was in a restaurant the other day, and one of my friends came up and said, "Hey, are we not doing coats this year or what?" And I said, "Oh, no, no." He said, "Well, I need to get you a check." He hadn't, but he will. And people know that this is the time of the year that we do that kind of thing, and they're enthusiastic about it and feel like it's a worthwhile thing. So if you'd like to be involved in that, that's one area of need that we have, and we have received some recent coat requests that have been filled or have not been filled. They have been filled, okay? But on the other deal, there's a large dental need that we're trying to address, and if you would like to be involved in that, it's going to be an ongoing process, and we'd be grateful for your participation. So if you have a donation you'd like to make in that way, if you'll see one of us, we'll see that it gets to the right spot. The psalmist in Psalm 119, and I've decided to devote the last part of this series to the different sections in that. The psalmist in 119 makes this statement. He says, "You are right and you are good, O Lord, and your law is right. The law you have made is right and good and very faithful." God's law is always correct. And, you know, we live during a period of time that there's a lot of ambiguity waffling about what the right thing is to do or the wrong thing is to do. But God's law always tells us the right thing. And He doesn't change that based on circumstances. He doesn't change that based on times of the history of mankind. If it was wrong to kill people at one time, it's wrong to kill them today. If it was wrong to abandon your spouse at one time, it was wrong today. If it was wrong to lie and be deceptive in one situation, it is wrong and evil to be deceptive in any and all situations. And we have to be clear that that's what God says, and that's what He expects. There's no fickleness with Him. But we live in a world that wearies us. The psalmist says, "I feel weak because those who hate me have forgotten your word. Your word is very pure, and your servant loves it." I had a situation arise a while back where a young person came to me and they said, "Do you know where I can get a job?" I said, "Well, you know, you're 8, 9 years old. There's not a lot of places that you can get jobs." And I said, "Are you planning to, do you have something in particular you want to buy? Or are you just wanting to save up some money?" He said, "Well, I need to find a job." And I said, "Well, you're in luck. This is the right time of the year." I said, "The leaves are falling off the tree. If you want to come by my house, you can rake leaves at my house. And I bet if you beat on the doors of houses around town, there'd be people that'd be willing to let you rake leaves, and you know, you could follow Mansip Construction around and keep it off the wet concrete. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can do to make a little money." And I was just, you know, kind of playing with this person and teasing them a little bit, but saying, you know, there's things that you can do. You know, why do you need this money? Well, I can't go see my mom until she catches up the child support. And so I'm trying to save some money so that I can see my mom again. I get weary of some things. The way people misuse each other and the way children end up being misused just makes me tired. Tired is my good emotion. Let me go smack somebody. That's my bad emotion, okay? But, you know, I just get fatigued that sin has such a hold on my community and the culture in which we live that it's normal in some kids' lives. I remember talking to a 10-year-old one time, and I said, "Well, how'd your weekend go?" "Well, not too good. We had to get a PFA on my dad." I said, "A PFA?" I said, "Yeah, protection from abuse order. He can't come to our house now." Why does a 10-year-old need to know what a PFA is? Or an 8-year-old? Or whatever age you want to make it. What is it that allows us to be so callous about what hurts other people that we would make what we desire that much more important, that if it hurts everybody else, that doesn't matter? Now, I haven't yet talked with the parent of the story I was telling you about earlier, but I can tell you what would happen if I said, "Do you realize that your kids want to see the opposite parent, male or female, it wouldn't make any difference which, and you're restricting them," they would say, "Well, that's the only way I can get this opposing parent to pay their support." And so you're going to punish the opposing parent so that you get what you want. What about just grabbing your kid by the ankles and whacking the opposing parent over the head with the kid? What level of misuse will we allow to take place so that we get our way? Now, we're talking about a situation that doesn't apply to almost all of us. But we can make it apply. When we turn deaf ears to people who have needs and we look the other direction, when we impugn why they have the problem that they have so that exonerates us from having to do anything about the problem that they have because somehow they brought it on themselves. And so now I'm not obligated. Is that what Scripture tells us? Did Jesus, in talking about those who do really, really bad things to you, specifically those who persecute you, say, "Now, if they don't have pure motives when they persecute you, you don't need to pray for them. But if they have pure motives and they're misguided when they persecute you, you should pray for them." Jesus doesn't talk about the motivation of the other person because he's not trying to change the other person. He's trying to change me. And he's saying, if my life is going to be different, I have to live to a different standard, irrespective of the circumstances that surround me. Paul does not suggest to us that we extend a blessing to the curse of anyone that would be misguided in their cursing us. But if they really intended to curse us, we don't have to give them a blessing. See, the obligation isn't about them. It's about you and I. And when we see the levels of stuff that go on in our community and the levels of stuff that go on in us, it wearies us. And there are those who, when we see how much they would choose to misuse us, it just makes us weak and frail. So if you have an enemy, I would suggest that that enemy must be one that opposes God, or that you ought to surrender in the fight about anything that's not that important. Maybe you just lose. Maybe you just give up and say, well, okay, you can have that fight. You know, how important is it for you to have the last word in an argument? Or can you say, you may be right, I may be overstating this, or I may be pushing this too hard. I'm sorry you feel that way. Anything less than opposition to God's will is just not worthy of our opposing it and the conflict. And we have to recognize that the impact that it has on other people is just crushing to them. And when we see how pervasive wickedness can be in even a good town, even a good place, when we recognize how pervasive that wickedness can be, it, you know, only God has a solution for that. I'm someone that always wants to fix things. And so when people are in conflict, I want to fix the conflict. And when someone's hurting, I want to fix the hurt. And I want to do all the repair. There's lots of stuff I can't repair. And I've got to come to the point that I know that, and that I turn it to God, and that be enough. That taking it before Him is adequate. And that I don't have to find my own solution. And the psalmist seems to be suggesting that in this psalm. He says in verse 141, I'm not important, and I'm hated, but I don't forget your law. You are right forever, and your law is truth. A friend of mine, his name is John. John's son was killed the night before high school graduation. He was a senior. And he got stuck in the mud and crawled up on an overpass in order to get a better cell signal and was hit by a semi and killed. And this has been 4 years ago. And John has struggled a lot since then. And he sent me a note the other day, and he said, some friends of mine just called, and their daughter was killed in a car accident. So I'm going to their house, and, you know, pray for me, because I need to keep this together somehow. And my only thought was, I can't wait till Jesus comes back and this stuff is done. Because I don't have any words to make it easier for John, and I don't have any words to make it easier for his friends. I don't think easy is involved in that. But there's only one answer for that, and that's not for, you know, I'm for not texting and driving, I'm for not drinking and driving, I'm for not doing all the stupid stuff you do when you drive. But you're not going to legislate to where those things don't happen. Only God's going to have solutions for those things. And I'm ready for it to be done. When faced with those kinds of, that kind of wickedness and evil, and not to have a solution, not to have an answer. In what I get from this section of the Psalms that I think is so important is this first notion. It really is about God, and it is not about me. Now, that's kind of foreign to our ears, because we're taught that it's about us all of the time. You can't watch any commercial on television and not get the message that this is about you. You know, husbands, if you love your wife at all, you have to recognize that every kiss begins with K. You know, I mean, you know, there's the commercial that just, you know, it just does us in. And you know, we've got talking geckos, and we've got, or geckos, whatever that little guy is, and you know, all of this stuff, and it's all telling you, you need the best deal you can get. You need what you need. It's not about me. Even though I want to make it about me. And God is the only thing that can be a constant in times of difficulty. And His Word specifically is that thing that is unchangeable. The fancy word for that is immutable. Doesn't move from one direction or the other. It stays like it is. And so every time, it's going to be a good thing. Now, we focus on that with our kids and our grandkids. If they have a problem, we want them to come to us. And we want them to come immediately. And we want to be the first source. In fact, you know, at our house, if something happens to one of the grandkids, I kind of inwardly rejoice when they reach for me rather than Janet. Because it is about me, right? You know, you want to be the source of solace. You want to be the one that brings comfort. You want to be the one that makes it okay. And you want them to believe that that's true. God has created this entire system for that very reason for you. That He is always the place that you go. And so the psalmist emphasizes over and over and over again, God does not change. So if Jesus was willing to be sacrificed for your forgiveness while you were guilty, and God was willing to say, yeah, let that be, we'll give any amount of sacrifice, then you want to ignore the whispers of Satan on your shoulder that says, oh, God won't love you if you've done this. Or this is so bad that God won't take care of you in this situation. Or God's not worried about this, so, you know, you don't really count here. You have to go back and realize that He never changes. And if He went to those extremes, up to this point, He will continue on in those same extremes with you and I. The psalmist says, trouble and suffering have come upon me, yet your word is my joy. Your law is right forever, and give me understanding and I will live. Realize that if you're God's child, trouble and suffering can still come upon you. Belonging to God does not insulate you from difficulty that exists in the world. I mean, you can have a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, and still be God's child. You can have troubles that are arising from other people, or you might have troubles that are arising from nature. Whatever the thing is, that's all true. However, God is a constant in that time of trouble. His word is our joy, because His word tells us this isn't all that there is. It's not only about today. Now, I think that's a real hard perspective to have. When we get hurt, we want immediate relief. The single time that I remember hurting the worst in an acute sense like that was, you know, I smashed my pointer finger with a 5-pound sledgehammer. I swung it as hard as I could to push this piece of plywood that was too wide into a spot that it was too wide for, and somehow hit that finger. It was not much comfort to say, you know, a year from now, this is not going to matter. It didn't seem like a lot of comfort to say, you know, probably in 3 weeks, this is not going to be as sore as it is today. I wanted relief immediately. But as the fingernail throbbed, you know, you're looking at it and you say, what do I do? Well, I don't want you to touch it. Well, we need to release the pressure under the nail. Everybody knows what that means. I don't want to do that. That hurts. But this isn't going to get any better. You need to take care of what the problem is. But I don't want to do this. This hurts. You know, our troubles can be so intense on us that we want to just focus on that immediate time. The psalmist is saying, troubles are around me. I get that. But your word gives me hope and gives me joy, gives me strength. And it'll do that forever. And this last point is really important. Know that God is right even when your brain comes up with other solutions. And our brains always come up with other solutions. Someone mistreats you and you say, in this case, I need to get my revenge. Oh, I know God says forgive in all those other cases, but this one is unique because I really, really hurt and I need to get my revenge. Or in this circumstance, I was absolutely innocent. I didn't even know it was happening. And so in this circumstance, I have a right to be vindicated. Really? Your brain will come up with lots of ways to do things. In this situation, this is going to hurt my spouse, so rather than tell them the truth, I'll lie to them. Because I wouldn't want them to feel bad, so I'll lie. Your concern is not their feeling bad. Your concern is how their feeling bad is going to impact your feeling bad. And so you lie to protect yourself. God's word is right each and every time. You never have the right to say, this is the exception. This is a unique situation. I don't have to follow God's word now because this is really, really hard. And the psalmist is telling us to trust God's word and see it as our ally. Our responsibilities in this place and our encouragement for you in this church this year is this. First, see God's law as helpful in each and every setting. It's helpful to you when you want to do something and it may be wrong. It's helpful when you are trying to do the right thing and you're just looking for it. In any and every circumstance, God's law is helpful. We need to have our eyes opened up to the way God does things and what He expects of us. And then when God looks upon us, we want Him always to see us through that attitude of loving kindness and graciousness and mercy. And then we want you to make a commitment to walk in a way that is God-honoring throughout all of your life, a way that is devoted to His path. If there's any way we can help you today, be who Jesus calls you to be. All you need to do is come as together we stand and sing.